Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. And Father, I confess that my mind is filled with details of life and anxieties and just all the things that go on day to day, Father. And I just pray that you will clear my mind, Father, that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray the same for the ladies here, Father, that just for this next hour and a half together here and in our groups, Father, that we might really focus our hearts on you, that we might fill your Holy Spirit here with us, Father, that your word might go forth, and that, Father, you would transform our lives as we study your word together. We lift this time up in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on in. Well, I wanted to start off by telling y'all a little story. And like Barbara, we've kind of been around for several years now. And some of you have been around with us, which I'm so thankful that you keep coming back. But you may hear some stories that you've heard before. So forgive me if you've heard this story. But back, this church started, I don't know how many years ago now, maybe 15? Does anybody remember? I don't. 18 and a half years ago. Okay. Well, 18 and a half years ago, Doug and I chose to come to this church and be a part of starting this church. And we had been here a year or so when our church called our first pastor. Skip Ryan was his name. And there was just a lot of excitement around the church and a new church and a growing church. And Doug and I were so excited to plug in and be a part of that. And we didn't want to just be on the, as Beyond Ourselves said, we didn't just want to be sitting beside people on pews and not knowing them. We really wanted to plug in and get involved. And so we had done that, and we were in a Sunday school, and Doug was the, my husband was the, I think they called it the MC of the Sunday school or whatever. I mean, he was one of the leaders of the Sunday school and organizing that. And we had gotten involved in that Sunday school, and then we decided that we would start working with the kids. There was a need for people to work with children in the ministry, and I had a baby. Many of you in here have your first baby. I had the first baby. I didn't know a lot about toddlers, but I thought, well, this will be a great way for me to understand what it's like to be around toddlers. So we volunteered, and we had this little thing called Kinder Church, where you would take them from the Sunday school room into this other little room where you would sing songs, and then, you know, you'd go back. And so we had somebody had come up with the nifty idea of this rope that you would have them all hold on to so that you wouldn't lose anybody, and they would all hold on to the rope. And I just was getting so excited that I really had gotten plugged into the church, and I was starting to be involved and starting to kind of know people, and I was feeling good about the whole experience. So off we went down the rope, and I've got to admit, that age, children, and the stage where y'all are, I've told you before, was just hard for me. It made me nervous. I didn't like when kids disobeyed. I wanted to just with them, and I knew their parents wouldn't be happy with me if I disciplined too much during Sunday school, you know. So anyway, but so off we go down the hall, and then we get back to the room, and, you know, as you do, you're counting heads to make sure everybody's there, and uh-oh. Somebody was missing. We had gotten back to the room, and there was a child missing. And so we were frantically thinking, okay, who's not here, who's not here, who's not here? Well, I knew who it was, because this little girl had been known to run off, and you had to really keep a tight rein on her. And we had these little half doors. I think they still have them downstairs, where you close it and there's a half door. Well, come to find out later, she had just climbed over the half door, and I went looking for her. Her name is Mary Jane Higginbotham. Her lovely, she's a freshman in college now. She's a lovely, godly woman. But at the time, she was a pill. I mean to tell you. And so I went down the hall looking for her. Mary Jane, trying not to, and I ended up being the one. So off I go down the hall, down the hall, down the hall, all over the church, like, you know, panic. You know, you panic that they've been stolen by a kidnapper or something. I don't know. And so off you go, and I'm looking everywhere, and I finally get to the sanctuary. I'm not kidding you. Skip Ryan was preaching. It was in the middle of the sermon. She was running down the center aisle of the church during the middle of the sermon. And so I am going, come here, Jane, come here. Trying not to let anyone see me. Of course, Skip stops and goes, do you need to get her? And I was like, yeah, excuse me. So anyway, there you have it. I had gone, as we're going to talk about in Joseph's life, from the penthouse to the prison of the church. Nobody was going to like me anymore, and I had really failed at my duty. So that was my start of the excitement of PCPC. I'm glad to say they walked by grace and forgave me, and I'm still here today. They haven't kicked me out. But anyway, we are going to talk today about the life of Joseph. And I have got to tell you that if we could name this, you know, we studied Calm My Anxious Heart this fall. To me, this is Calm My Anxious Heart 2. This is the original, maybe the original Calm My Anxious Heart. Because we're going to look at a man in the life of Joseph, and we're going to start off today, and I'd like y'all to go ahead and open your Bibles to chapter 39 and 40. I did not copy those scriptures. And you can just follow along if you want. There is an outline in the middle of your table that will be, you know, referencing some scriptures as well. But the first thing, we're going to talk about Joseph, what I'm calling walking by faith, because his whole life was a walk by faith, as ours is, in prosperity. Then we're going to talk about him walking by faith in the prison. Then we're going to talk about him walking by faith in the pit. Okay, so we're going to look at those three areas. And as we look at the life of Joseph, we need to think and say, what is God telling me today? What is God telling Linda Dixon? What is he telling each of you as we look at the life of Joseph? So let's start off by reading, chapter 39, verses 1 through 18. You can listen if it's easier for you, or you can follow along in your own Bible and you may have a different translation. So I've got to put on my glasses. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And let me just interrupt. If you remember from last week, what we had studied, Joseph's brothers had sold him off to slavery. They had put him in the pit. He was just in a terrible situation. And I don't know about y'all, but I kind of read that and go, okay, yeah, his brothers sold him. His brothers sold him into slavery. I mean, try to imagine your family doing that to you. That is beyond what we can even really fathom, don't y'all think? I mean, my brother and I kind of fight sometimes, but I don't think he would sell me into slavery. I don't know. But his brothers had sold him into slavery. And so it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, because remember the Ishmaelites came along, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant. And he made him an overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him around, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Okay, so the two things that I really want us to focus in on here are that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord caused everything Joseph did to prosper. Okay? That is the key in all of Joseph's life and in our lives. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord caused everything he did to prosper. Now, Potiphar was the captain of the bodyguard. And what that means is he was a very high official in Pharaoh's household, in the kingdom of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the ruler of the Egyptian world at that point, and Potiphar was a very high official. It also says he was captain of the bodyguard. One of the positions of the captain of the bodyguard was he was over the prisons, he was over who was executed, he was over the judicial system, if you will. So he had lots of roles. So Joseph comes into his household, and he knows that Joseph is Hebrew. Now remember that the Egyptians had gods of all sorts. And you may remember later in the life of Moses, and when the Egyptians had been in captivity for 400 years, that God sent the plagues upon Egyptians. And that was because the Egyptians had all kinds of gods that they worshipped. They worshipped the god of the frogs. They had a frog god. They had the god of the sun. That was really their main god. And they had made these fake gods just to fit any situation they might be in. They would create another god. But he knew that Joseph had a god, and in his mind, at first he was just another god. But as he observed, and everything I studied said that he must have observed something in Joseph. He must have observed that there was a real God, a God that was working on Joseph's behalf. And how do we know that? He says that he saw that God, but we must know that Joseph didn't just do good things, but his words must have talked about his God. not only his actions, but he had to have talked about the one true God, and that God was with him, and that that was why. He wasn't taking the credit for the success that he was getting, but he talked about the Lord. And that's one of the things I want us to think about. The Lord is with each of us every day. And most of us here in this room, come on in, wherever you want. We need to be witnesses for the fact that the Lord is with us. First, we need to grasp it in our own hearts that no matter what circumstance you're in today, the Lord is with you. But also, we need to be bold in our witness. We need to pepper our speech with things of the Lord. I had a neighbor when I was a young mom, and again, I think I've told this, but when I was a young mom, I was so swamped with just being a young mom and getting the diapers done and the dishes done and all those things. I was so tired all the time that really one of the main things I remember is from 4 to 6 was the bewitching hour until my husband got home. And it seemed like, 6 became 7 and 7 became 8 on days. It seemed like a lot of days, but I don't know if I'm remembering that right. But I would just, after nap time, I would think I've just got to do something. It was the longest 2 hours of my life. And so I would think, I'm going to just go out in the front yard. And I've encouraged y'all to do that. And I would go sit out in the front yard, and we had all the little, I guess we looked kind of like trash, I guess, because we had all the toys out there that you could imagine, the little pool and the slide and the whole thing. But our yard became the place where people would come. And so my other neighbors would come out, too, with their kids, and we would all hang out and talk. And Mary Jo Ward was my next-door neighbor, and she was another believer. And I don't remember talking about the Lord. I honestly don't. I don't remember having a focus on the Lord. I remember thinking if I could just get through these next 2 hours. But our neighbors would come, and many years later, like 8 years later, a girl called me, and we reconnected. We had moved. I didn't see her anymore. But she said, Linda, could you tell me about that God that you used to talk about? I don't think she said it that exact way. But tell me about your faith. And I said, what are you talking about? She goes, oh, you used to talk about the Lord would do this, or the Lord would help you in this way. And it was just little things, I guess, that were in our speech that she was drawn to, and I had no idea she was hearing or listening. And I had the great pleasure of leading her to the Lord many years later. And it's because of her memory of those little pepperings of speech and obviously what the Lord was doing in her life through that. So I believe that Joseph was bold in his faith. He was bold in who he trusted, and he was bold in who was with him. And then, and Colt McCoy was a great example that Nancy shared recently. He obviously is very open in his faith and who had given him his gifts. But we can do that in a very subtle way and at times in a very bold way. Then it says that the Lord caused everything Joseph did to prosper. Now, if we look back, I want y'all to understand, because I was very curious about this, about the time frame of this. Joseph, the Bible tells us, Joseph was sold by his brothers when he was 17 years old. Okay, so he was sold by his brothers. It also tells us that later, when he was 30 years old, that's when he became second in command to Pharaoh, not Potiphar, but Pharaoh. Okay, so that's a 13-year time span. Later it tells us that 2 years, which we're going to get to in a little bit, after the cupbearer was released from prison and didn't help him get out of prison, he had to be in prison 2 more years. So all of that is leading to there was an 11-year time frame from the time he was 17 to, what, plus 11, I guess, 28, thank you, that he was either working for Potiphar or in the prison, okay? So it wasn't like he just rose to this instant fame in a year or something. Over a period of time, Potiphar saw his faithfulness. He saw his gifts. He saw his hard work. He saw his abilities. And God was with him, and God caused the success. Now, it's important for us to realize that in whatever we do, that the Lord is the one we are to honor. We are to live our lives as moms working for an audience of the Lord. He's the one that sees our servitude, our hard work, our love for our children, our love for our husbands, and we are working to serve him, and he will, in essence, give us success. That's a kind of a worldly term. But he will give us blessing. He will give us peace. And same with our husbands. There are times of blessing in our lives, and I mean, as in this time, Joseph was in a time of success, worldly success. He was given over all of Potiphar's household, and there will be times of blessing in our lives, in our husbands' lives, in our families' lives, when perhaps we are blessed with riches Perhaps we are blessed with really great jobs and great houses. And us in this room, we are probably more blessed than most of the world. And we must remember in that time that it is the Lord that is purposely, sovereignly giving us that success. But not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to Him and honor to Him. One little side note that I studied and that commentaries talked about is Joseph was given a spiritual gift. And the Bible, we don't have time to go into this completely, but the Bible tells us that every one of us here in this room has at least, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, has at least one spiritual gift. Joseph's gift was obviously one of administration. A gift, the Bible speaks about a gift of administration, meaning he could organize things, he could run things, he could be in charge of things, and he used that gift to God's glory. Some of you in here have a gift of mercy, and that simply means that you are able to listen to others, show compassion. In this stage of your life, you can take meals. There are little things you can do to use that gift. Others have the gift of administration, of leadership. There are a myriad of gifts that at some point we can study. But God wants you to use that gift to His glory. Let me see, what else? So Potiphar realized this gift. He realized that the Lord was with Joseph, and he realized that the Lord was making Joseph successful. So then what happened? If we now go to Genesis 39, verse 6, the second half of 6 to 12. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And Joseph said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me around, my master does not have to concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went out into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled outside. Now we were talking in the leaders' meeting that it's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was a hunk, the Bible tells us. And Nancy Chandler told us, wherever she is, that there are apparently three people in the Bible that God describes that way. One is Joseph. Do y'all know who the other two are? David, King David, and Samson with his flowing hair. He would fit right in. He probably had a ponytail. But anyway, so for whatever reason, the Bible tells us that Joseph was handsome. He was a good-looking guy. And interestingly enough, there is a woman who the Bible talks about that was described this exact way. Do y'all know who that was? Rachel. His mother. So he had good genes, I guess. Joseph had good genes. So his mother was described as being beautiful as well. But because of this, and for whatever reason, Potiphar's wife was drawn to Joseph. And the Bible actually tells us in verse, I believe it's 7 there, that it actually says, after these events, namely Joseph's rise to power and position, she began to pursue him. So not only did she think he was handsome, but apparently the fact that he was second in command, that he was a leader, that he was, you know, a bigwig, she started to pursue him. But what did Joseph do? I mean, there's a whole lesson in here on this with adultery and so forth. Joseph stayed away from her. No, 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 no. And finally, at the end, he absolutely flees her. But the verse that I want you to key in on is Joseph says, how could I do this great evil and sin against who? God. He is focused on living his life in honor to the Lord. And he says, I cannot sleep with you. Your husband has given me charge of everything, but he has not given me you. He's given me everything, and I cannot sin against God. Interestingly enough, this parallels Adam and Eve. God told Adam and Eve that they could take charge of the whole garden. They could have anything in the garden except the tree of life, the fruit from the tree of life. And instead of doing as Joseph did and obeying and doing what the Lord had asked, they took of the one thing that God has said, no, this is the one thing you may not have. But Joseph, being strong in the Lord, knowing the Lord was with him, flees from her. So what happens? I'm not going to go through and read all this, but as we know, Potiphar comes in and says, his wife calls him and says that Joseph has raped me. And so Potiphar, of course, is angered. But everything I read says that likely Potiphar knew that this was not a true story. You know, there might have been some sense of truth to it, but likely he knew that his wife was the one that had stirred this up. Because he was the captain of the bodyguard. He was the captain of the executioners, and he could have and would have immediately put Joseph to death if he had believed his story. But instead, he puts him in the prison. Now, the prison, apparently, was the king's prison, Pharaoh's prison, and it was in the basement of Potiphar's house. So it was down, you know, we see these movies where there's dungeons and down low and there always seems to be a boat going through it or something. And there's all these people clanging things. We don't know exactly what it was like, but it was down in the dungeon of this house. And it was not a great place. It was a desperate place. And don't you know, now I don't know, but Joseph had to be upset. He was being put in prison for something that he had not done. In fact, he was being put in prison because of his righteousness before the Lord. But does he come off and have a terrible bad attitude? I might have sulked and been mad and questioned God and been angry and had a bad attitude and just sulked in this. But instead, it says that the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord continued to give him success. Joseph continued to trust God in the middle of the suffering and the middle of the prison. You see. In fact, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 39, and then again in verses 21 and 23, it says that God's presence was with him while he was in the prison, and it was with him while he was prospering in Potiphar's house. The exact phraseology. If you're ever studying the Bible and you see the exact words used again, underline those and correlate those. God is making a point. I was with Joseph when he was in the greatest success of his life, and I am with Joseph when he's in the prison. God is with you in the great times of your life and me. He's also with you in the suffering and in the difficult times of your life. And we're going to get to that more. So a couple of verses I have written for you. I'm not going to read them all. But 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 10 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And then also one more. 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also in the revelation of his glory you may rejoice in his exaltation. I'll just start there. God allows us to suffer. He tells us right off the bat that, you know, even as believers, everything's not going to be rosy. We're going to have times of difficulty. We're going to have times of stress. And I dare say that in these economic times we're in right now, yesterday, on Friday night at 10 o'clock, we started smelling gas in our house. And by 11 o'clock, we were really smelling gas in our house. And we were all at home, and we called this gas company, and they came out. And the little wand thing went all. This happened 2 weeks ago, by the way, too. And they said, oh, nothing, you have no gas. So if I'm delirious today, it's because I've been in a gas-filled house for 2 weeks. But he went around and still couldn't find any gas, but we smelled it. And the guy said, no, your gas is fine. But Doug insisted, and so he went out to the meter and tested it. Well, it turns out there was just gas going everywhere. Our whole pipe in our backyard had broken. So we had to immediately, he said, you need to get out of here within 10 minutes. We grabbed stuff. We went to a hotel. We moved into a hotel. We've been in a hotel. We're still in a hotel. Our whole backyard is dug up. Our entire backyard had to be dug up. They're changing out most all the pipes in our house. For a good $9,000, we're going to be fixed up. And that's coming out of our college fund, which I told y'all God so lovely provided, and I guess he'll provide again. But anyway, You know, there are times when we feel beat down, we feel distressed. And I know in the times that we are in today, yesterday I sat at the hotel, read the newspaper, don't get to do that very often, but it was just, you know, bad thing after bad thing after bad thing. And I know that many of you in here have hard things in your lives. You have financial difficulty where you don't know. You know, I love how Mark 2 weeks ago and our pastor said, you know, maybe the house you thought you were going to live in is not going to be the house you can stay in. Maybe the schools you really hoped your kids could go to are not going to be the schools you can afford. You know, maybe you have a health issue that is really difficult with your a child, with yourself, with your husband, with your parents. But God is with us in the middle of these difficulties. He is with us. He loves us. He is sovereign. He is in control. And He loves us. Really, those are the two things. He is in control. And He loves us. Why was Joseph in this situation? There's a myriad of reasons, but two that I'll point out quickly. One, he was being prepared in Potiphar's prep school, if you will, for his task ahead. God knew that he had a task ahead for Joseph. And he knew that he needed to learn the language. He knew he needed to have a time of trial so that he could truly put his faith in God. And second, God put him there for a divine appointment. Because later, we're going to learn later, several chapters later, that he met a young man that would eventually introduce him to the Pharaoh, to the king of the whole land. So there was a divine appointment there for him. I don't know if in the midst of your suffering, you can take the time ever to say, God, why am I here? And sometimes we don't see it in the middle of it. A lot of times we don't. But sometimes if we ask Him and we open our eyes, we can find reasons that we are there. I told you all about this book, The Hiding Place, that I just love. And if you haven't read it, it's the story of Corrie ten Boom back in the days of the Nazi regimen. She was a Christian whose family hid the Nazis, some Jews. And she and her sister Betsy were put in various prison camps. And she was in her 50s when she got put in there. So she was not a young woman, and her sister Betsy was with her. And I want to read you one little section, because I just thought it was so pertinent to what we're looking at here. And it's a little bit long, so stick with me. I was going to try to tell you it, but I just like the way she talks about it. But they were in a prison camp, she and her sister Betsy. And they had just arrived at the second Ravensbrook. Y'all may have seen or heard Ravensbrook. Listen how she looked at the suffering she was in. She said, Betsy and I followed a prison guide through the door to the right. Our noses told us first that the place was filthy. Somewhere plumbing had backed up and the bedding was soiled and rancid. We followed our guide single file. The aisle was not wide enough for two, fighting back claustrophobia of these platforms rising everywhere above us. The tremendous room was nearly empty of people. They must have been out on various work crews. At last, the guard pointed to a second tier in the center of a large block. To reach it, we had to stand on the bottom level, haul ourselves up, then crawl across three other straw-covered platforms to reach the one that we would share. With how many? Many, many women. Suddenly, I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. Please, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them. We scrambled across the intervening platforms, heads low to avoid another bump, dropping down to the aisle and edged our way to the patch of light. Here, and here another one, I wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us how. It was said so matter-of-factly that it took me a moment to realize she was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing to Betsy. Corrie, she said excitedly, he's given us the answer. Before we ask, he always does. And part of the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again. I glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, then I drew the Bible from its pouch. They'd been hiding a Bible. It was in 1 Thessalonians, and I said, We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament since leaving Schlevington. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to another. It seemed expressly written for Ravensbrook. Go on, said Betsy. That wasn't all. Oh, yes. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ. That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now. We'll thank God for every single thing in this prison. I stared at her. Been around at the dark, foul, aired room. Such as, I asked. Such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus, that's right. Such as what you're holding in your hand. I looked down at the Bible. Yes, thank you, dear Lord. There was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here. Since we're packed so close, many more will get to hear of Jesus. Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crowded, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowd. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas. The fleas, this was too much. Betsy, there is no way that even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for the fleas. So I love that passage. And that just speaks to us that wherever we are, we can give thanks. If we ask God to open our eyes and show us, He will show us that even in that darkest place, we can find things to be thankful for. And later we learn that because of the fleas that were in that room, the prison guards did not want to come in. And they didn't want to be bitten by the fleas. So they didn't come in. And a worship service and many, many women came to know the Lord. And it ensued as a place of gathering because the prison guards would not come in because of the fleas. Okay. The last thing I want to just talk about that we're going to wrap up is walking by faith from the pit. And when I say that, have y'all ever heard the term, well, that's just a pit? I was thinking about that. Joseph finally gets to a point, he's patient, he's trusting God, and all of a sudden he has this situation with the cupbearer and the chief baker, and they leave, and I won't read it all, but he thinks, finally, they're going to get me out of here. They're released to Pharaoh, he helps them out, and guess what? He's like, yes, okay, the Lord's going to use this, and what happens? They leave. Does the guy give another thought to Joseph? No. Totally forgets about Joseph, and all of a sudden, day after day after day after day goes by, and he doesn't get released. At that point, I would think Joseph could have said, you know what? I don't think God is real. I don't think God really is with me here, and I don't think God really cares. But he didn't. He continued to have that steadfast faith. And so I want to look very quickly. How do we get out of the pit? And I don't have time to go through these in detail. But first, we do have to trust that God is with us. We kind of already talked about that. Second, we have to know that God will deliver you in His time and in His way. I've told you all the story of, not the story, but maybe 5 years ago now. We were to the point financially where I realized we were going to have to sell our house. I thought we were going to have to sell our house. I had begged to live in University Park. I don't know why. I thought that was so important when my kids were little, that that was the only place in the world that I could be happy and my kids would be happy. And I had begged my husband, and we had worked it out to live there. And here we were, and all of a sudden we were going to have to sell our house and likely move out of that situation. But over a period of time, God helped me to release that desire and to realize that in His time and in His way, He would provide whatever we needed for our children. And in his, here I am now, living there still. We did not sell our house. And my kids are parish Episcopal and private school because that was God's will for them. And sometimes God takes us outside of our comfort zone and says, in my time and in my way and in my will, I will show you what is best for you and your children and your family. And then the last thing I will just say is serve others instead of living in self-pity. We're in the middle of a difficult time. I have found in my life, if I can put my eyes and focus on other people and think, how can I help them? How can I encourage them? How can I serve them? Even if it's sitting out in your front yard in the afternoon and listening to somebody else's troubles or just giving them a smile or giving them a hug, when we put our eyes on other people as they were doing in this very book, that is how God can redeem us and take us out of that self-pity that we can get in. So trust the Lord that He is sovereign, that He loves you and He's with you. Trust Him that in His time and in His way, He will provide your need in the midst of that difficult time. And then put your eyes on others. See how you can serve them. I want to end just telling you, last Friday I got the chance to go to the Dawson Women's Prison here in Dallas. And I help teach a Bible study down there. And I went in, and every time I go in, I ask the Lord, please, there's 50 women in there, just give me one person that I can minister to today. Just ask Him to show me. And I went in, and I kind of looked for a chair, and it's kind of one of those awkward moments when you're walking into a group of people you don't know, and they all have their white clothes, and they never leave this room. They're not even allowed to go outside ever. They stay in this room. And they all have these blankets draped over them and around them because it was a freezing day, and it's really cold in there. They don't keep the heat on. And these women were freezing, and I could just see their little eyes, and I was just asking the Lord to show me somebody's eyes. Just help me catch somebody's eyes. And I caught this one woman's eyes, and I went up and I sat down beside her, and we began to talk and visit. She told me her name is Linda. I thought, okay, Lord, it was a divine appointment. But Linda is named Mercedes. She said, but people call me Mercedes. And she told me her story of how when she was 16-year-old, I asked how she got a nickname. When she was 16, her parents gave her a Mercedes. And so people just started calling her Mercedes, and it stuck. So she's now called Mercedes. And as we began to talk, she told me the story of how her life had been a life of charm. Her life had been a wonderful life. She had married an orthopedic surgeon. And she had kids, and she had grandkids, and she later showed me all the pictures. She's a Caucasian lady, like us here in this room. Beautiful lady. But in her 40s, she didn't tell me the details, but her husband died and her child died. Perhaps it was a car accident, I don't know. But it was a very difficult time. She's 48 now. This was not that long ago. And she said, I started self-medicating, and I got hooked on drugs. And it led to deception and lying and stealing, and I got caught. And it got really bad, and I'm here in prison now. And as I looked in her eyes, I said, you know, like, wow. And is this one of the most difficult things you've ever been through? And she said, no, Linda, this is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. Because in this prison, I found Jesus. And people told me, you were there? People told me in this prison about the saving life of Jesus, the joy found in Christ. And she said, I'm experiencing more joy here than I ever have in my entire life. And I thank God for this situation He has put me in. So as we end today, let's together think of the time when we're in trial and trouble, and we may not be today, but you may be tomorrow. And in those times, God can draw us close to Him like never before. It just is a reality, isn't it? I know for me, when times are difficult, I am clinging to Him and His Word. And we can truly give thanks in all circumstances. We may not always understand. She may never understand why her husband and child were taken from her on this side of this earth. But she does know that Jesus has been there to meet her need. And Jesus is there for her as He is for us. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Father, we thank You that You are the God of the details of our lives, Father. We thank You that You are sovereign over everything that happens to us and everything that is occurring in this world today, everything that is occurring in every one of these ladies' lives, including my own. Father, we thank You that You love us so deeply and that just like with Joseph, You are with us. You are with us every moment of the day, and that You will be with us in times of prosperity and in times of difficulty. Help us to see You in those moments of joy. Help us to see You in those moments of suffering, and help us to cling to You. In Jesus' name we pray.